Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see everyone. Let us learn a little Torah today. We are up to the crash course in the Jewish lifestyle, and we reached, the most heavy of all the topics up till now, which is called the ultimate passing, the ultimate passage. Before we begin, I want to thank our sponsors today, and that is David and Irene Foyer, who are sponsoring today as we mark the just past June 6th, which is a very significant date for those who are appreciative of the free world, and that is D-Day, where David's father, Mr. William Foyer, Nachman Zev Ben Shimon, was one of those many thousands of American soldiers who were the first back in Europe and on D-Day. He was in the Airborne Division, the 82nd Airborne Division, and was one of those who survived to be able to liberate Europe. And it's a special moment to appreciate those who made sure that they made the choices that freedom is not free. It's something which has to be fought for, something which sometimes we lose track of today. And Nishmasai Eden, in the schus of all sacrifices he made, may his family continue to have gesund. And it's a special moment to welcome David back in person. David is a walking miracle, and I'm so happy that both physically and mentally you are strong, and Mr. Shim will continue to be strong. It's Baruch Rofei Cholim. I also want to thank Suri Stern, who is sponsoring today for Kudlowski, who's just passed away last week. That's Rebbetzin Chani Wallowick's father, of Moshe Yehuda Ben Tzvi Yosef, a remarkable person who ensured that the Chabad movement continued not just to maintain strength, but to expand in strength since the passing of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, one of the great masterminds behind the Shluchim, and his tremendous Kiddush Hashem he's brought into the world. And let us learn Torah. So here we go. This is where we get to some difficult times. And I have to say, it's important. It's important to learn about these things, as difficult as it is, because otherwise in life, one can just fall into, one can just go through things and not realize the significance of these moments. And Judaism uplifts, enriches, gives structure to every aspect of life, including the last parts of life. As well, unfortunately, just as we're speaking, I mean, I've been dealing with four deaths in the last 8 days, and so it's unfortunately something which is very very which comes in clusters, and it's an emotional time. Later today, I'm going to be officiating one of them. You haven't seen the email yet because we're waiting for the cemetery to confirm today the time, which is going to be any minute now. But that's this is something which is a very meaningful time, something which can be elevated in a very meaningful way. So let's take a step backwards. I do want to do a little bit of chazara, and that is a little bit about the stages right immediately beforehand. Last time we talked about preparing for the end. Now we're going to talk about the end itself. So first of all, just a reminder about vidui, which people think about often too late, because a lot of times when people start thinking about this, when people say the word vidui, they start saying this is the end. So no one wants to ever say this is the end, so they never say let's talk about vidui. But the problem is that really, really technically speaking, it is best for a person to say vidui themselves. Vidui is what we say, a confession about our experience itself, and if that's the case, it's better that we say it. But a lot of times a person is in a circumstance where they cannot say it, when people are saying let's talk about vidui. And if that's the case, it's one step lower than ultimate. Now, that we still say it, we say on behalf of the person, but technically speaking, it would be better for the person to do this. What's the point? The idea of vidui? So there's vidui we say on Yom Kippur. There's vidui we say every day. Slach lo avinu ki chatanu. Those who are in Nesach Sfarad do Ashamnus every single day. Eidut Mizrach. So this is something which is part of our existence. But this one is unique in the sense that what it is it actually is an acknowledgement of the what's called Tehei Misasi Kapara Al Kol Avonasai. Let my passing be a atonement. So it's giving intentionality to the experience that a person is going through. Perhaps if there's, God forbid, suffering, the terror, the fear, the chaos of that experience, let all of that be part of that. As we know, the Rambam tells us that there's certain averos that a person can atone for by doing tshuva. There's certain averos which even tshuva doesn't help. You need to wait for Yom Kippur as well as tshuva. There's certain averos which tshuva and Yom Kippur don't help for until there is the passing of a person. That's what we're referring to over here. So if a person's coming to the end of their life at that way station, it's important to acknowledge that process should be a kapara as well. So, and the Rambam says very sharply at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, says that let's say a person goes to a situation where they need to undergo some sort of punishment. So let's say Beis Din has subjugated them to Malkus, and the person does not do the vidui, the person does not do the acknowledgement and articulation that this is a process of tshuva, that then it was a waste. That person suffered unnecessarily because they didn't intentionally use that process. It's important not to waste, not to pass through anything, even difficult things in life, without so honing in and giving intentionality to it. That's part of the vidui as well. Most basically, the vidui is misasi tehei kapara al kol avonosai. That's the most basic level. But of course, if one has more time, one can do the entire thing, which is as one would do on Yom Kippur. There's all the different parts to it as well. I did, just for the sake of help, I did put the text from the RCA Madrich in the back of the of our notes today, just for anybody wants to look it over. But this is just helpful to be aware of and to have this. And then, of course, the question is, the reason why we never raise this is because you don't want to ever scare somebody. Because if, let's say, you come over to somebody who's on their deathbed and you say, let's do vidui, what we think we're saying to them is, let's throw in the towel, that's it, goodbye. And so how do you avoid this being something which is going to not precipitate perhaps a hastened demise? So the way that the Shulchan Aruch says it, phrases very, very sensitively, is the Shulchan Aruch says, when you present this to somebody, you say to them, many people have done vidui and lived, and many people have not done vidui and passed away. When you say, the two are not correlated. It's important to do this, and in fact, it's important to do it many times. Do vidui many times, and that would be sufficient as well. Oftentimes, a lot of times, the person in the bed is a lot more aware of things than the people outside of the bed. A lot of times, the people who are the family members, and a lot of times loved ones, who are the caregivers, are in denial. They don't want to acknowledge this, and a lot of times, the person who is in that space is very clearly, lucidly aware of what's going on. And they will often welcome it. The Shulchan Aruch does say it's important to ensure that the family members who are not emotionally put together should not be in the room at the time of vidui, because they cannot hold it together, and that's going to be an emotional problem for the person who's in the bed. So be careful who's around. It's a very calm, it's a very beautiful thing. And I know, actually Dr. Lederman, who's usually has done this with a number of people, and it's a big zechus to be able to have this opportunity as well. What was really, really tough, I remember during COVID, was that at the beginning of COVID, people were taken to hospitals and there was no access. There was no one to get there. And I remember there was one time, there was a member of our shul who was in St. Francis, and the family couldn't get there, no one could get there. And Baruch Hashem was able to call up Rabbi Abitan, Dr. Meir Abitan, who's in St. Francis, and he did a vidui with an individual in our shul. And that was it. That was the only interaction with outside was because of that. It's very meaningful to have somebody there. We'll get to some of the details as well. Is anything else that should be said? So the answer is yes. In fact, there's a number of special prayers which should be said, and that I also put actually in the back of our notes today, just so everybody should see these. These are what's called, you know, the prayers for the ultimate passage. And it's important to see what they are. So there's Tehillim Kuf Chof Aleph, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Tehillim Tzadi Aleph, Yigdal Adon Olam, and Ona B'Koach, and Alkei Nekaveh. You know, so every sort of expecting this wild tefillah with emotive words. No. The tefillahs, these are all familiar things. These are very powerful things which perhaps we don't appreciate properly, and perhaps in this context we appreciate even more. And I would make the humble suggestion that not only just to be said, but to be sung. Most of these have tunes which we were familiar with. A song has a greater way of penetrating. And there was a very special person, our shul, passed away already now 2 years ago. And I had the opportunity of going on an Erev Shabbos to visit him. And so I said, let's, you know, and he was not conscious at that point in time. And I said, you know, it's going to be Shabbos tonight, so we're going to welcome in Shabbos together. So we sang Shalom Aleichem and Eish Yisrael together. And although he himself was not speaking and so on, there were tears that were running down the side of his cheeks. It's a song has a much greater way of penetrating a person as well. Do you, Rosemary?
When my husband passed the doctor, the nurse, she told me, I never knew, that hearing is the best sense to go from a person.
Interesting.
So even though they're sedated and their eyes are closed, hearing, if you sing or speak,
Beautiful. So that's part of what this is as well. So, and these tefillahs, by the way, can be said multiple times. This is not something which has to be done once and once been yotze. It's said multiple times and acknowledge that with a person as well. It's very calming to be able to do this as well. Now, there are a lot of things that the person says, what else can I do? What am I supposed to do? So a few things which are important to remember is that there's a stage called goises. Goises is hard to define, but it's a term when a person's actively dying, right? So a person's actively dying. And it's not, one doesn't always have the grace of that period. Sometimes it'll be very sudden. But where it becomes clearer, the way that's sometimes described in halachic literature is the person is phlegmic and it's getting harder to breathe. Where you can see, and oftentimes a doctor or a medical professional will be able to say, this person is actively dying now, right? This person's in the process. A lot of times it can just be very quiet and nothing is ever the same. But as that person's in the process of letting go, their blood pressure is dropping, their organs are going into failure, and slowly the body is giving way, right? So in such a situation, one has to be very careful, halachically speaking, about moving them. You're not allowed to move such a person, right? And the reason for that is because you don't want to do anything which may even exacerbate the process, right? So you think you may be helping. Like even in the halacha, it's talked about, let's say you want to switch the pillow, right? Switching the pillow, you can't even switch the pillow or prop them up because you don't know if that's going to be something which will exacerbate the situation. And like this, ad kedei kach, maybe the down feathers in the pillow are something which is keeping them alive right now. You have to be so careful about these kind of things. So when a person's in that stage, one has to be careful. Now, obviously, one is able to put one's hand on their hand. One's able to speak to them and so on. But one should be careful about doing actions at that point in time, which could, even in a micro way, move them. This is talked about halacha as well. If a person's in that stage of gesisa, it's halachically not allowed to leave the room. You're not allowed to leave that person alone. And part of the reason for that is that we always think of things in our frame of our own reference. So we say, I am so worried, I am so concerned, my loved one is in such a situation. But like, it's so funny how selfish a perspective that is. What about them? Think about them for a second. You are in a situation where you are losing somebody you love. But for them, they're losing everyone they love. For them, there is no map for the next step. They don't know what to expect, right? And so for them, it's much more unknown than it is for us who remain here. And it's so funny how we get caught up in our own conception of reality. Being in their case, this person is standing before a passage which they've never been necessarily before at this point in their lucid existence. It's important for others to be there. It's important for there to be somebody there. In fact, sometimes if one's able to bring a minion, that's wonderful. That's often impossible. There should be a family member certainly over there. Shalom, yeah.
Just a clarification on this.
Yeah.
Is it not permissible for anyone to leave?
No.
Or is it, as long as there is a family member there,
yeah,
that's okay?
It should be that there's no one left. The person should not be left alone.
Right.
So it does not mean that you step in, you can't leave, but it should be that there is always somebody who's with that person. Yes.
I had that thought.
Excuse me?
I was in the hospital and I couldn't speak to anybody. And at one point, I started to think about all the people I knew and loved. So it really was exactly.
That's a very, very powerful thing. And Baruch Hashem, you're able to continue. And but it's a scary thought. And in fact, the idea of those who one really loves the most and cares for the most, being with one is an incredibly comforting thing. Sefer HaChassidim says that there's a menucha for the neshama when those who are loved are around them at that time. And it's not always possible. Some people actually wait for that moment where people are not there to pass, right? But if one is able to, it gives tremendous power. And I think it's also important just to reflect over here, because now we're in where the scars are clear and we shouldn't have to be in these situations. It's important to think, if those are the people you want around your bed, right, at such a time, the people who would give you comfort, and think about how important that relationship is now, long before 100 other important halachas or things to consider as well, is that it's important to say the things one would like to have said. This sounds so obvious, but how many times does a person say afterwards, I wish I could have, right? When the person's neshama is imminent, even if they perhaps might not be able to have a conversation, it's very important. It's very important to be able to have those conversations. That could be asking for forgiveness. That could be expressing how much you appreciate that person. These are small, they sound so obvious. But so many times people don't say what's obvious. They don't say these things, and it's so important to express this as well. There's also a minag, and this is not always practical, of lighting candles. If one has that, if one's able to do this, sort of creating light in the room when a person's in such a stage. Again, in the hospital, they'll just kick you out if you do that. So don't light candles where there's oxygen. But if a person is at a home, that's a very important thing as well. It's important to be able to say Tehillim as well, so the person's there as well is with prayer. It's not just general conversation. And Kabbalistically speaking, and this is also codified in halacha, it's important to make sure none of the limbs are outside of the bed. Right? So one should make sure that if you read the Chumash carefully, you'll see that a number of times before people die, they bring their limbs in. There's a sort of a contraction process, and one should try to ensure that's the case. As well, with our large beds, it's not so much of an issue, but it wasn't always the case as well. Now, some people feel very agitated because they're concerned. Let's say they say, well, what, you know, there's so many things to do, I need to start planning, right? What can I plan? So the truth is that it is good to be aware of what to do, which is why we're doing this, going through this year particularly. But it also is important, one doesn't need to have everything, you know, one doesn't need to have the whole funeral planned beforehand. But if one feels that it's important to figure out a few things. Number one is does this person have karaka? Do they have a cemetery plot, right? These should be obvious things, but they're not obvious. And if they do, where is that confirmation? Where is that the deed or the title deed to the plot? It's important to have that, so it's handy so that when the funeral home will ask for that, that'll be available as well. And this sometimes becomes complicated. Just a year or two ago, there was a person who had a plot, but actually it turned out that there was a switch which had been done, and another shul's territory was there, and a person who had bought this plot next to the husband. Complicated questions, but always a little easier if those questions have been asked not within the 24 hours before the funeral, right? So it just makes things a little easier to make sure that paperwork is taken care of. Also, it's important to ask. Some people are very careful, and they prepare everything before their death. And so they may have made an arrangement and prepaid a funeral home. If that's the case, it's good to find out about that as well. Not all people do that, and in fact, most people don't. But if they did, it's important to find out where that is. Sometimes we have a situation where this is a number of years ago, where a funeral home was set up, and the funeral home had closed down. Right. So who is the funeral home that is now has taken all the cases of that funeral home, right? So these are just small questions, and you don't want to have to ask these questions, but it's easier to ask when you have a little more latitude than when you're under pressure as well. And again, bearing in mind that none of these conversations should be happening in the room of the person, right? That is, and people lose all time, they're making the calls, it's not appropriate. And it's hard because in the hospital, certainly, there's not so much space. It's a very impersonal experience, so the whole room is your safe space, but it shouldn't be in the presence of the person themselves as well. And if when there's a funeral home has not been set up, then it's good to figure out which funeral home one would want to use and have their number, right? So locally, we have Boulevard Riverside over here. There's a Chera Kaddish that does things for people who are going to be traveling as well. It's important to sort of have that number. Just be aware to have that set up as well. Those arrangements ready to go when needed, as well. So then the question is that, let's say the person's at a stage of gesisa, at a stage of passing, is there something else that can be said? And the answer is yes. In fact, at the end, it's pretty much like the end of Yom Kippur, when Hashem's presence is lifting, right? When Hashem's presence is leaving, if one has the state of mind, if one is blessed to know this is happening, which is not most of the time the case, one isn't always able to do this. But if one is able to do it, one says Shema Yisrael, or that person. One says Baruch Shem Kavoy Malchus Olam Ved 3 times. Hashem Hu Elokim 7 times. Those are the lifting of the seven spheres of so to speak, the retraction of spirituality from this world as the soul leaves. And finally, Hashem Melech, Hashem Olach, Hashem Yinoch Le'olam Vo'ed, which is said at the end of the process of passing. Right afterwards, what should be said? So it's important as well, in the way it's described in Shulchan Aruch, is that to be sure a person's passed, you do is you hold a feather to their nostrils, right? And so obviously you're looking for breathing. So today it's a little easier just because the equipment is, if a person's attached to the equipment, it's much easier to see the flat line. But let's say that they're at home as well. There's often care at times a hospice nurse or so on, and one needs to ask and sure, but it's clear if there's no pulse, if there's a doctor in the family, just to be sure as well. Right after a person has passed, then there are two things to be said, which is Hashem no son, Hashem no kach, Hayishem Hashem avorach. Hashem has given, Hashem has taken, may Hashem's name be blessed. Hatzur tomim poloi ki kod rocha mishpat kelem in ove en ove el tzadik v'yashar. Hu Hashem is the pure, Hashem is just in all his ways. And what this does is this is what's called tziduk hadin. Tziduk hadin is the ratifying of Hashem's judgment in this world, which is acknowledging that there's a larger picture, there's a larger puzzle, even though one doesn't feel it right now in one's personal experience. It's important to do this. In the old days, the Shulchan Aruch paskens, that people who are present would do kriya. Anybody who's present at the time of Patira, it's a very humbling experience to see a person pass away. If one is present at that time, one should do kriya. We no longer have that practice. We don't do that practice as in Shulchan Aruch. We now do the kriya at the funeral, right? There's a number of reasons for that. One of the reasons is because not everybody knows how to do this, right? Not everybody knows how to do it. Number two is there's other family members who are going to have to do kriya later, so it's nicer to do it uniform. There's a number of reasons. It also should be somebody else starts it for you. You can't do that if you're doing it on yourself. So there's a lot of reasons as to that what that is, but one still does the ratification. One still does the tziduk hadin as well, which is said then as well. And so a lot of times people don't know what to do under these circumstances. So it's important to know just some of the practices which are associated as well. One is that, and it's beautifully described in Rashi in Parshas Chukas. Rashi describes how when Moshe Rabbeinu escorted his brother Aaron to Hor HaHar, he brought him into a cave, and there was a mitzvah mutzas, there was a bed which was ready, there was a candle which was lit, and he asked Aaron, he took off Aaron's garments, he gave it to Elazar, his son. He lay down on the bed, and it describes how he asked him to open up his hands, he opened up to straighten his feet, to close his eyes, and that was how he passed. He passed what's called Misas Neshika, which means to say just smooth. The way the Gemara describes it is such a Misa is like taking a hair out of a bowl of milk, right? Just very smooth, as opposed to sometimes where it could be removing something from thorns, right? Which is a more painful process. There's the different types of death, and we don't always get to choose the way out. But it is important to do all these actions as well, which bring a person into that state, into the state of what we call pishut, which is sort of simplicity, where the hands are open, the arms are straight, the legs are straight, the mouth is closed, the eyes are closed. This is a sense of sort of simplicity. The way that's described in Jewish thought is that when a child enters this world, their hands are clenched, their fists are clenched, and they're trying to grab, and they sort of like the whole world is their oyster. At the end of life, really, in a sense, there's a sort of letting go. There's I've been here. I did what I need to. I'm sort of there's the ability to be able to straighten. And that's what's meant to be done. In fact, if a child is around, the practice is for the child to close their eyes. Now, a lot of times people are in a comatose state and their eyes are already closed. But if their eyes are open, it's important to close their eyes, and the child should do it if they can. And that's part of what happened with Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was summoned by his son to Egypt, and he didn't know what the future was going to hold. And he was very nervous. He had a dream that Hashem came to him in a dream on the way down to Egypt. And Hashem assured him and said, Yosef, Yoshis, Yodoi Alenecha. Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. And that usually that's understood to mean that Yosef will do Shema Yisrael with you and so on. But that also means to say is that, yeah, you can imagine going through in Yaakov's mind is I'm leaving the promised land, I'm leaving where my parents lived, and I'm going to this place which is a foreign place, a heathen culture. What is going to be? So Hashem is assuring him, Yosef will close your eyes. Yosef will be the one to look after you at the end as well. And that's the role of children, if at all possible, as well. There's also the practice is to once the mouth is closed, and the eyes are closed, which is not always so simple because sometimes the mouth won't close. It's very hard. One can try to sometimes hold it in place because what happens is as rigor mortis sets in, the muscles freeze within 20 minutes or so. The body can't be moved. right? Because the muscles go into spasm and they're no longer movable. And if one is able to do that, then one should be able to cover the face as well. The face of a person who is deceased changes very rapidly. When the neshama, when the soul is no longer there in the body, the face changes very, very fast. And it's not respectful to look at a person who has passed in the face as well. So one covers the face in that respect as well. Realizing that the essence of that person is still in the room, meaning to say that the soul is still local and present, that the body, the lease, the so to speak, the vehicle that carried that soul has now been separated from it. If one's in the hospital, there is a practice to lower the body onto the ground with the feet facing the door. And part of that is because the floor is colder, so it slows down the process of decay. But on a more in Israel, certainly, part of it is a chiper ad masai amoy, is that the ground itself will atone for those upon it. So it's attaching a person to the ground, again, not just a practical measure, but a spiritual matter as well. In hospitals, they're not going to let us do that, right? So that's not what it is. At home, this is a possibility. But at the hospital, this is not a possibility. And so just if it's not Shabbos, what one would do is one would move the bed into the flatmost position and lower it to the lowest position, right? So make the back straight and lower the bed to the lowest setting would be appropriate as well. There's the practice to open up the windows. Again, hospital windows don't open. But if one's at home, to open up the windows in the house to light a candle. If one's in a facility, then it's important to remind the nurse or the doctor not to remove any lines. So if a person's got an IV, if a person's got a trach, if a person's got anything attached to them, not to remove any of the lines, because one doesn't want to pull out any part of the bodily fluid that's with them as well. So those will be cut and later on will be dealt with in the tahara process, in the purification process. Then people say, well, what do I do if and when this happens? So what do I do? Who should I call? So there's two calls, right? There's two calls. One is to the rabbi, and number two is to the funeral home. I'll call that the spiritual and physical processes need to be set into motion, right? So the funeral director will set up all the practical aspects, which is they will send a funeral director with a hearse to the home or the hospital, the nursing home, in order to do a pickup. And they'll come with a shomer. Baruch Hashem, we're living in a place where we have such incredible people who are around to be able to, and organizations to help us. That sets that in motion. The funeral home will take care of the details by calling the cemetery, confirming with the cemetery, opening up the plot. All those things are taken care of by the funeral director. That's all in motion. What the rabbi does is the rabbi will set into motion all the spiritual aspects of it. The spiritual aspects are setting into motion, making sure there is a chera kadisha for the tyra, making sure the house is set up, preparing for the funeral, making sure the announcements go out, all those pieces, that's on the rabbi's side. Now, it works differently because let's say we'll call it in shtibble land, where there's no centralized shuls or community, then it's all helter-skelter. There's a million people who are trying to help and call and do things and so on. In the ideal way of doing things, let the rabbi take care of it. And let's sure they make the rabbi do these things. I know it's like there's always like a friend who's calling me, asking him, and it's like, we have a chevra kedusha nashul. We're not outsourcing it. We have amazing people who are doing things. Just speak to the rabbi. Ask the rabbi the questions, and we can take care of it. It's two calls, funeral home and rabbi. Those are the two. And any other questions can be answered by those two. And that's where it's taken care of. It's, in the absence of people having relationships with rabbis or being part of a shul, that's where all these things happen. You have multiple cooks running into the kitchen. It's like, it's important to have a shul. It's important to have a rabbi. It's important to have thought about this, so it's not just in the last minute as well. What happens? This happens on Shabbos. So on Shabbos, a niftar, a person who has passed away, is what's called mukta machmas gufa. It is inherently not allowed to move a body. You're not allowed to move a body on Shabbos. Okay, which means to say that the way that this has generally been practiced is that let's say it's in a like that just happened yesterday. It was in a rehab facility. So the best case in that case is to say, don't call the funeral home, wait, put up the air conditioning. Right? I mean, say ask the non-Jewish nurse to raise the air conditioning to lower the temperature in the room. If one's able to do other measures described beforehand, do so. Wait till Motzei Shabbos. then call the funeral home, and then take care of things as well. Sometimes that's not possible because, let's say, in the nursing home, they say, we need the room. We'll give you a few hours, but we need the room. And let's say it's a Friday night, so they say, we're going to need to vacate the room. That's fine as long as a non-Jew is moving the person. Let's say it's in a hospital where there is refrigeration units right downstairs. So if that's the case, then the non-Jewish nurses or team are able to do that. One is not able to do that oneself. One can be moved as well. One does not need to ask a non-Jew to call the funeral home to start setting it up already. I know there are Chevra Kadishas that do this kind of thing and pick up on Shabbos and facilitate. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. It's more respectful to, as is to leave things as they are. Once the Shabbos take care of it, nothing will be gained. There's nothing more will happen on Shabbos itself. There may be complicated situations because of flights that need to be taken and so on, case by case basis. But generally speaking, we wait till Motzei Shabbos as well. So when people hear about Tyra is sort of one of the most enigmatic aspects of Judaism, and nobody really knows about it, Baruch Hashem. And so a lot of people say, I need to organize a Tyra. You don't need to organize a Tyra. You need to check if it's being taken care of. A Tyra is a process of purification of the body, which is done by very special people who don't ever advertise that they are on the team. So we have a number of very special people in our shul who are involved. If you want to get involved, please let me know. I'll put you in touch with them. And requires training, and it's a very, very beautiful, beautiful process. So those who have ever been there to see this, it involves cleaning the body carefully in a loving way, in a caring way. It also involves that the body is placed in a mikveh, last purity as well. Not all facilities have that. They have another process where they pour water over the body in the last. The body is cleaned. The body is dried. The body is then covered in a way with what's called shrouds, these pure, just white clothes, no pockets, nothing fancy, their faces covered. There's a lot of beautiful minhagim which surround this. And Baruch Hashem, we in the Far Towns are very, very blessed because we've always been under the jurisdiction of the Chevra Kadisha of Queens, led by Rabbi Zohn, who really is the ultimate head of Chevra Kadishas. And so we are very fortunate that. We're also very fortunate that in our shul, we have a women's and men's Chevra Kadisha who take care of these things. And not all the time are we able to, because it requires man or woman power to be able to do this. But we have, and it's very special, that somebody who passes away, who's in the shul, God forbid, or parent of somebody who's in the shul, and if it's in our locale, and we can take care of it, our Chevra Kadisha, people who know your loved one, are able to do that, that's a very meaningful thing. It's done all in absolute silence. There's no verbal communication whatsoever, which is why it's people are trained for this beforehand. They have the name of the niftar by the bed, which means to say that their pure focus is the respect of the person who's passed away. This happens every time a person is buried. Nobody knows about this. Nobody sees this. It's very private. Nobody will ever say who did what. But this is something which happens. This is the beauty of the Jewish community, and that's why one of the reasons why this society is called the Chevra Kadisha, which means the Holy Society, is part of the Torah. That does not need to be arranged by a person. If a person calls up our local funeral home, they will automatically, by default, speak to the Queen's Chevra Kadisha. In cases where we're able to, I will reach out to them and I'll say to them, we have a team. Right? Like this morning, that was the call I was just answering a second ago. We have a team. I'm confirming that it's our team. We don't need the Queen's team to come in, although the Queen's team does help train our teams because they're doing this all the time. There's this notion of having a shomer. A shomer literally means a guard. And it's important in halacha that the deceased, from the time of death until the funeral, has somebody to be there as well. On a most practical level, it's talked about is that, to protect the body from, God forbid, flies or rodents or things like that. But today that's less of an issue. But there's a Kabbalistic meaning, a reason as well, that a person, the Ma'avor Yabok talks about this, that a person be accompanied. It's also a show of respect. Here is the vehicle which contained a full life, and even though the infinite part of that person is not in the body anymore, but we show immense respect to that body, especially in the presence of the Nisham, which is imminent as well. One should know in halacha that if a person is being the shomer or shomeres of a person who passed away, then in that case, one is potter from tefillah and kriyashma. So if let's say it'd be the morning and a person has 3 hours to be outside that room in the hospital on a Shabbos as an example, or a person is waiting in the house and it's a few hours and it's Zman Kriya Shema, one's primary focus is the Niftar or the Niftares, and one should be saying Tehillim, and not and one that would forfeit even Kriya Shema and Tefillah. If that's the case, it should put into our minds how the significance and the seriousness of this, which means to say it's not the time to be talking about other things, even though it's easier to be distracting, right? So there should be somebody, and I've seen so many times where somebody passes away, and then everybody's standing outside and planning and figuring out things. There should be somebody in the room. There should be somebody in the room at that time. For the funeral home to arrive, usually takes between, depending on what time, if it's the day or night, but it usually takes between 1 to 2.5 hours for a pickup. That's the time that we take to make sure. We're blessed with a society which has a shomer, and we'll have a shomer overnight in the facility locally, which is amazing. Right, but it didn't used to be that way. People used to rotate in to take hours and shifts. And let's say it was the first day of Rosh Hashanah, as an example. People would shift in shifts to take 6 hours and shift out. 6 hours to be there with a person as well. It's a very special mitzvah. If it's the morgue, then one's not allowed to go into the refrigeration unit, of course, but one sits outside. Just an amazing story that happened last week when somebody passed away, and they passed away in Maimonides in Brooklyn. After they passed away, they were brought down to the refrigeration unit downstairs, and they were said that they wanted to. There was two daughters with their father, and they wanted to stay there with their father, and they were told that there is another person, there's a Hasidisha Jew over there who is sitting with his mother already there, and he may not be comfortable. It's a very small area for them sitting with their father and him, and then so they said. So the doctor who was Jewish said, maybe he has an idea, is maybe ask that person if they could be a shomer for both, because that person's sitting there saying to him, maybe that could be a shomer saying to him for your father as well. So they went down and they escorted the niftar, and when they got there, they said, please, can you just, and he said, absolutely, for sure, I'd be happy to say to him, what's the name of your father? And they gave the name, and he said, did he live in Seagate? And so they said, yes. He says, was it? He says, I'm his rabbi. Right? So this was the rabbi of the shul, was there with his mother in the morgue, and he was able to also be the shomer for, this happened last Sunday, last Shabbos. So just this is shmirah. Is there anything else I should do in the house? The answer is, halachically speaking, yes. If there's any opened containers of liquids in the house or the room, those should be poured out. And part of this is a way of communicating subtly as only passed away. It is not something we should be doing, is to be, you know, spreading the news of death. So this is a subtle way of doing it, is pouring out the water, then people see, oh, I see. That's the way it should be done. But again, we're living in an age of information overload. Another aspect of this is because there's what's called, there's a ruach ra, there's impurity in the wake of death, which affects the open liquids that should be poured out as well. And it's important not to talk about mundane things or divrei Torah in the presence of the deceased. Divrei Torah is because lo'eg la'rosh, which means that a person is no longer able to do things. We don't want to be doing things in their presence, which would, in a certain sense, mock them because they cannot do it as well. Which now enters into what's called the halachas of aninus. Aninus is a period where between death and funeral is a time where I would call a limbo state. It's a state where a person is not in this world fully, because one has to really just focus on one's loved one. One has to focus on taking care of them both spiritually and physically at that time. And so that would be if one is there present for the patira, but it's also true if, let's say, a person is not there present for the patira, but one hears about it, right? So one gets the call, God forbid, and one hears about it. At that point in time, a person becomes an onen. So what's involved as well? So there's two elements. There's self-care and there's mitzvahs. So self-care, it means to say, is that already from that time, a person cannot shave, haircut, shower. Already self-care is lifted, right? Leisure reading, right? Things which are ointments, right? Anointing. One can put on deodorant, one cannot put on perfume or cologne, right? So we'll call it immediate self-care. It lifts from a person when the focus is as well. The aninus actually goes until the end of the burial. Until the burial itself is when the aninos goes, or if a person is not accompanying the niftar or niftaris at that point in time. So there's also a prohibition on eating meat or drinking wine. Now, it's not like anybody's breaking out wine to drink at this point in time, but a lot of times, let's say for lunch, somebody were to have a chicken salad, or let's say one's on a plane, you know, and one's traveling, and the meal is meat. Those are examples of where this comes up as well, but also positive commandments. Brachos, tefillah, kriyat shema. These are the kinds of things where one feels a little uncomfortable because one's so used to picking up a cup of water and saying the bracha, one has to catch oneself not to say the bracha in such a situation. There are two reasons for aninus. What are they? One is because it's just a practical measure. There's so many things to take care of that one has to have that time, and if one is being pulled by something else, then it's very hard to be able to focus. Another one is because it's a lack of honor for the deceased to be doing mitzvahs when they have not been buried yet. So the question is, can I opt in? So can I do mitzvahs because I need to daven. So the answer is that we pass on like both of those reasons. So that's both of those reasons. It's not an honor. It's not something you can opt in for. If it's arrangements, and I say, I've got the arrangements taken care of, I made sure everything, all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed, then maybe I could opt in. But if it's because of respect, then you cannot do that. You're not allowed to opt in for this as well. Do I do Natilas Yadayim? So yes. So let's say one were to be eating, one would wash one's hand like one would before eating bread without the bracha of Natilas Yadayim, and then eat the bread. So it feels funny. It's sort of like this sort of muted experience of doing actions as well. For a man, can a person put on talis katan because that's a mitzvah? So the answer is yes, without a bracha, not for the reasons right now. Giving tzedakah, so giving tzedakah is a mitzvah. Can one do that mitzvah? The answer is only for the niftar. That means that if one's doing it in memory of that person, then yes, one wants to set into motion something special, and one knows one's to have learning for a week at a certain yeshiva or shul. Right? One can do that, but one should not be doing other things. May I say, kriya shema lemitzvah. So let's say oftentimes a patira happens and there's no wherewithal to be able to bury that day. There has to be another day, so you're going to bed. May I say, kriya shema lemitzvah. So this is talked about in Halacha, and Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach points out, yes, one can do this, because first of all, this is for protection, not as a mitzvah, right? Kriya shema is not, alamitzvah is seen as protection for myself before going to bed. So there's no guarantees that everybody wakes up in the morning. And then also, there's no arrangements you can be doing during your sleep, right? So if that's being the case, then it's obviated that reason as well. Tfilas HaDerech, right? So what about Tfilas HaDerech? The answer is yes. Again, this is a notion of not a mitzvah or a bracha, but rather a shmira, right? If you look at the statistics, it's very dangerous to travel. Still, may I say Tehillim? The answer is yes. In honor of the person, yes. But if, let's say, I'm a Tehillim Zogar, and I finish Tehillim every week or every month and so on, and I'm just doing it for that, that shouldn't be done. But it should be done for the Niftar and Niftaris as well. Can a person say Kaddish? This is an interesting thing, because let's say it's a Patira on a Friday afternoon, burials on a Sunday morning, right? So can the person say Kaddish over Shabbos? The answer is, there's a debate, but one can certainly say it on Shabbos. Okay, so, but if it's a longer time, let's say there's travel arrangements are being made and so on, then one still shouldn't say it, only on a Shabbos as well. Speaking about Shabbos, what about Shabbos? So let's say we take that case. Let's say the death is on Shabbos, or the death is just before Shabbos and the burial is going to be after Shabbos. What happens on Shabbos? So Shabbos is as regular, which means to say that that all the public aspects of aninus lift. Person wears Shabbos clothes, person goes to shul, person says brachos, the person has a meal, one drinks wine, one eats meat. One can listen to the drasha, one can do the things one regularly do. Private aspects, which means relationships between husband and wife, are suspended still. But all the public aspects are as well. What about after Shabbos? So as soon as Shabbos finishes, then the aninus comes back in, which means to say one cannot say Havdalah, right? So an onen should not say Havdalah. So what do you do? So in this case, then they are allowed to eat. Okay, because the reason of not eating is because you shouldn't. It's so that one should not go to Havdalah without and dilly dally, right? But if one's not able to say Havdalah, then one waits. And after the funeral, let's say a Sunday afternoon, then a person would say the Havdalah, the remaining pieces, without the besamim and without the fire. So Reb Bria Geffen and Amavdil would be after the funeral as well. What about missed tefillos? So let's say a person. Let's say that the funeral is in the morning, and then there's the afternoon. Does one make up one's shachris that one's missed, as an example, right? What would one do? So it depends. If let's say, the constellation of events was as follows. Let's say there was sunrise, for argument's sake, is at, I don't know, 5:30, whatever it is, and the patera was at 6 o'clock in the morning. But the person did not get to shul yet. They did not manage to daven yet. They make all arrangements. The funeral is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They come back from the funeral. It's a long day. They're back at home at 5 o'clock, right? So in that case, then a person would do a tashlomim, would do a second shachris after mincha, for the reason being is they were already in a state of affairs where they were chayav in shachris. The shachris got suspended as aninus sets in, but now would come back again after mincha. But if, let's say, the patira was at night, and then the funeral was in the afternoon, one would not do a second shachris because one never was in a state where one was obligated to do that shachris, right? It never landed on the person in the first place as well. Other things are interesting. So let's say a person ate lunch, had a bagel for lunch. One did not say Birkas HaMazon. The funeral's right afterwards. One goes to the funeral. It's important to look after oneself to eat. So a person eats, doesn't say the Birkas HaMazon, goes to the funeral, comes back from the funeral and still feels not hungry. They still feel satiated. They will be allowed to say Birkas HaMazon because the effects of that meal are still there. Similarly, if a person went to the restroom, one doesn't say Asher Yatzar, but let's say one does not need the restroom when one finishes a funeral, right? One can still say Asher Yatzar on the previous event because one went through that bodily function as well. If a person's flying with the Niftar or Nifteris to Israel, as an example, which is a lot of times the case, what happens during the plane? So it depends how involved a person is. If a person is completely divorced from any of the experiences dealing with things, then the aninus may lift. However, generally speaking, that's not the case, because for a lot of people, that's the only time they have to actually write a eulogy. And certainly today, where you're paying for WhatsApp on flights, you're communicating the whole time. So then that's the case. The aninus still remains in full effect as well. One of the things which I think people are not aware of is work. One is not allowed to work during aninus or avelos. And so that becomes complicated, because if one's an employee, a lot of times in today's sophisticated society, there's bereavement time, where people understand that people need time, and certainly people know about the Jewish rite and ritual of time. So if one's an employee, it's much easier. So one just puts in and says, I'm going through this, I need the time, and they're usually very good about understanding that. Where it becomes more complicated is if you are a business owner, right? So a business owner becomes more complicated because now people are working for you, or you need to be working as well. Not so simple. Ideally, the business should not be operating during the Shiva. Practically speaking, very hard to achieve that, right? So in this case, there are actually ways to sell the business to a partner or somebody else who will take the profits of that time. And there are shtaros which are done. It's best to be done before aninus, but a lot of times people don't want to do that before aninus because nobody knows. But if there's a choice, says the Pesachei Tshuva quotes the Chasam Sofer, says, if there's a choice between doing it during aninus or not doing it at all, it's better to sell the business for the duration of the avelos, during the aninus, rather than to ignore this and to be gaining profits during the period of work as well. If one's a doctor, then there's a lot of times where a person may be the only person who can deal with a specific situation, which has life, which is dependent on this. So one may respond and may be able to help in those situations. But a lot of times, Baruch Hashem, in the complicated systems of health today, where a person's on call, one is not necessarily the only person who can do this as well. Mosh, yeah. Good questions. That's fine. Because let's say it's on Rosh Hashanah, right? Then a Rosh Hashanah would be like Shabbos, where essentially all aspects of aninus are suspended, and so a person would so speak, observe. I this once happened in our shul. I remember where literally it was afternoon on a Tana Tokev when somebody came in and said so and so passed away. You know, and when you say mi yichyeh mi yamut, it's very 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 serious. But they had essentially a day and a half of Rosh Hashanah to go through, right? So there you go. So it's so that would be another. Yes, one would be chayv, and in the same way, because that's Yom Tov, it's eclipsed by this as well. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good question. That's a good question. So a lot of times it depends how it's set up, but a lot of times the doctors, Baruch Hashem, they have people to cover, and that's the way it should be. Or there's a group and so on. But let's say it's a particular case that only they are qualified to deal with, and they come to the house, or it's a specific thing that they're the only person that's a life-threatening situation. They could take care of that. Usually the billing department will do that themselves. A lot of times, unfortunately, today, medicine is much more of a business. It's not just the case where there's one doctor who has their practice, who's billing and so on, so it becomes less, more obviated, it's more complicated. I don't know the answer if it's the personal practice and billing in that case. For that, I assume one would be able to, because one's able to do this as well.
One more common scenario, just reflecting on what happened,
yes,
is that there's someone who's covering you, and then they have questions.
Yes.
So that's the scenario.
And that would be absolutely appropriate, yeah.
And that's what happens. They call you, because they know, but there's always, you know, some things can't wait a week. Because it's not like a vacation where you plan, and you say, oh, I'm going to be away, so do X, Y, and Z. Because, by the way, that happens on vacation also.
Right.
So the Messias is that's what happens. They call
certain cases need to be checked on. And that's all right if one's the only person who can really, one has the expertise, and one's dealing with an associate who doesn't have that expertise yet. That'd be completely fine. I just put at the end over here just some of those prayers, the video itself, some of the prayers, and then the prayers at the very end, as we discussed beforehand. And it should be a Schuss. I hope that this is the kind of thing we don't need to think about and don't need to experience. But it is important that if one does, it is important to think about this and find out what one needs to do, because it can be an incredibly meaningful and special accompaniment, but as opposed to just being chaotic and painful as well. We should, Ezra Hashem, be spared to having to see us. I'm going to say the full pasuk now, which is, which is that Hashem should swallow death and we should no longer have to deal with these types of issues. Be'ezras Hashem.